Christians are supposed to know stuff about. Okay, that didn't work. Oh, I tightened the wrong thing, that's why. I can leave the iPad down there for now. Give me one moment here. So it's the danger in us handling these things, especially things like righteousness, is that they can be topics. And I want to remind you that even if you know something about what God has said about any particular topic, since we're after the Lord in that topic, you have not come to the end of it. Even us who have spent time before the Lord and we've walked with the Lord a long time and have had the revelation concerning righteousness cause us to go from faith to faith to faith to faith to more and more, there's still so much for us. And so I want to ask you to open your heart to the thought that God has more to give to you concerning righteousness, the gift that it is, the gift of righteousness. Why this is at the heart of the gospel. Why this is the means by which you will no longer be mastered by sin. The means by which you can overcome sin. Now, I don't want to be overly critical, certainly of myself. It's not hard to settle for the idea, we'll never get over sin. And I'm not trying to imply to you that you will never sin again because you heard this message. But at the same time, the way Christians often talk about these things make it sound like it's only for way after when we're dead and now we're in the presence of God. And of course, that will be true. When we're in his presence, I don't think we have to think about sin as being an issue. But the Word of God in the book of Romans is laid out in such a way that you cannot mistake that he intends for that benefit to be manifesting now. Okay? Again, because the gift of God and the things of God, the salvation of God is something that has to be worked out. It's not like immediately, the moment you hear it, every single aspect of what that righteousness is supposed to manifest in you is immediately there. We don't have to pretend that that's the case. We don't have to pretend and act like that now whatever I do, it's not sin because I'm not mastered under sin. No, we can still sin. We know that. But what God makes clear is that because of the gift of righteousness, sin should not master you. Okay? There's no way you can escape that. There's no way you can escape the plainness, if you leave the scripture alone, that is the consequence. Sin should not be the thing that governs you anymore. And any place where you are held by sin, God has done something where it's possible for you to walk free. It is possible. It is possible. And so we do well to let the Holy Spirit take us into the depths of what the gift of righteousness is all about. Okay, so from Romans chapter 4, I want to start reading to you from verse 19. And the NASB is worded a little bit differently than the King James and the New King James. But the conclusion of these sentences is consistent across the both. Okay. Here it says, without becoming weak in faith. In the King James, it says here, sorry, in the NASB it says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. In the New King James, it says, he did not contemplate his own body. So we'll leave that aside. The point is the end of this sentence is what I want you to give attention to, okay? Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. I said it that way to emphasize the ing there. Okay? There's two verbs there that are in the present participle form, something that is actively going on. Okay? He did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith. How? Giving glory to God. Not he gave glory to God. Giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult, we overwhelmingly rejoice, we boast in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult, we overwhelmingly rejoice, we boast in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I'm going to stop there. I just also want to read in verse 11. It says, now, not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Jumping ahead to verse 20, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? I ask you to sort of ponder and chew on that last verse that we read, that grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life. And I ask you to consider that over this coming week, okay? And when I say consider, I don't mean logically dissect it. Just chew on it. Just think about it. What is he saying here? One of the things I want you to see again is how righteousness is at the very core of eternal life reigning in us, manifesting in us. If you have believed into Jesus, that is, that what he did on the cross was for you. And if there was no other human being, he'd still have to do it because of you, your sins. That if you believe that he, with his death, paid for your sins, and that's why he did it, that sin had to be paid for, your sin had to be paid for. And if you have put your trust that he has paid your sins and asked him, we've responded to his open hand, then you are a person that God puts in a different category than somebody who has not yet believed. The love of God, God being who he is, he loves everybody. That isn't in question. He loves the person who hates him, and he loves the person who loves him. Okay? Because there's not two different kinds. There's not two different kinds of God. There's just God, and he is love. So that is the same. What is the difference? One has taken up his offer, his extended hand, and the other hasn't. And that makes a difference. It is not enough that God loves you. That is a huge thing, but it is not enough that God loves you, because people are still going to go to hell, even though God loves them. There has to be a responding to the grace that God has offered. You have to take his hand. I'm painting a picture. The way to say it is you have to believe him. You have to believe in Jesus, right? Believing in Jesus does not mean you acknowledge his existence in history. It is an active, I recognize that he is the one who paid for my sins, and I needed it, and I believe. And so I believe that he has forgiven me of them. Okay? Well, that opens a door for you to begin to experience all the fullness of what God has for a human being. Right? We put it in different ways before. The way I've been putting it right now is the world has a righteousness problem in that it's lacking the righteousness of God. All the trouble that we see, the pain, the grief, the heartbreak that results from what people do is really because the righteousness of God is not manifesting in them. Sin entered the world, and as a result, it wrecked everything. Or another way to put it is, God's righteousness is not showing up. But hallelujah, now in Jesus, people who have believed in him become instruments through which God's righteousness begins to manifest on the earth. Okay? And it starts with a standing with God. Righteousness, we have to think about righteousness in more than one way. There is righteousness in the sense of, what is your behavior like? Is it right? Is it what God would want done in a circumstance? So there's certainly an aspect of righteousness that has to do with your behavior is righteous, okay? But where it starts with is believing that your standing with God is settled, that you are righteous. And that's where the word justification comes in, okay? We read at the very end of Romans chapter 4 that he was delivered over because of our transgressions, okay? But he was raised because of our justification. What shall we conclude from that? Well, one of the things to conclude is, if Jesus has been raised, then justification, a standing of righteousness, is possible. Right? I could go further than that, but I want to start there. If Jesus has been raised, it is evidence, it is proof that all our sins have been covered. That it is possible now, through faith in Jesus, to be a person in whom the behavior of righteousness can begin to manifest. Okay? The devil cannot undo what Jesus did, but he sure tries to tangle it up in people's minds. And so people get the two aspects of righteousness swapped in order. God's order is that you first have a standing with him. Okay? Remember, righteousness is a characteristic of God. So when we talk about the righteousness of God manifesting, is what we're talking about is God reaching through us and behaving through us, if I could put it that way. Our choice is starting to line up with what God would choose because of God being involved with us. The devil wants to turn that around. If you begin to behave righteous, then God will, and you fill in the blank, he'll bless, he'll approve, he'll give you what you're asking for, and that is the devil tricking us, okay? God's approach is to start here. I completely forgive you. I completely forgive you. Let me ask you this question. I mean, it sounds like a dumb question, but let me ask you it anyway. Is Jesus being raised from the dead? Or has he been raised from the dead? Is it a past tense thing, or is it an ongoing, continual, philosophical thing? Well, no, it's a historical fact. He was raised. Well, the verse that we ended chapter 4 with says, that's evidence then of justification. So if Jesus is not continually being raised, then there is no basis for us to say we're continually being justified before the Lord. We have been justified. And that's why Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, having been justified, we have peace with God. I've shared with you before how much my life was tormented by not taking God at his word there. In all my sincerity, trying to do what is right before God, only resulting in frustration. Okay? And because of my understanding of it, reading Romans chapter 7 and saying, yeah, you're always going to blow it. You're always going to blow it. I never do it. Hallelujah. Thank you for the mercy of God. And people fall back on the mercy of God as basically the escape card. They don't see salvation as being something fuller than, yeah, he'll just reset you, put you back at square one. God is no longer counting steps. There is no square one to go back to. And this is important for us to see. Mercy does not merely mean he treats you as you do not deserve. I'm going to run out of time, but we should see mercy and grace as two sides of a coin. Okay? It's not like God sometimes is merciful and sometimes is gracious and never shall the two meet, right? We're talking about two aspects of how God, I hate to put it this way, how God behaves. We're talking about two aspects of what God himself is like. He is merciful and he is gracious, right? So the point of mercy is that grace would carry you, right? And you cannot have grace without mercy. They are two aspects of the same coin. And so God's plan of salvation is, having forgiven you, you walk in this grace. Let me put it exactly as he puts it here. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Okay? So what has happened? Well, by believing him in Jesus, we have been justified, right? By faith, right? You cannot escape that it says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. So let's take that apart. So by believing in Jesus, what happened to you? You were justified. Okay? That justification was not because you got your act together. You simply believed. Jesus has paid the price. He really has paid the price. You know, we've used pictures before. Somebody buys you a car, and you won't go to the car dealership to get it. Why? Because I don't have the money for it. I can't afford to buy the car. The car has been paid for. The insurance is covered. You got a lifetime's supply of gas. So why are you not driving? It's not been paid for. I don't have the money to pay for it. Does that make any sense? And yet that's what we do. A gift of righteousness has been given. But I am unwilling to rejoice, to expect, to be bold in the presence of God because I don't deserve it. Well, that's not in question. It's not in question whether you deserve God's kindness. Of course we don't. Yet it's been given. And so the question is, do you believe it? Do you believe that God has done something so extraordinarily complete that even someone as messed up, or someone who repeatedly messes up like me is still forgiven? Justified. I have a standing with God by faith. Because if you don't, then the peace that is to rule your life will not manifest. God is at peace with you. We are not necessarily at peace with ourselves or peace with God in view of not being at peace with ourselves. How could God accept someone like me? Okay? Thinking that the reason why God accepts us is our behavior has lined up to what should be right, right? When I say, how could God accept someone like me who messes up like me, immediately the emphasis is all on my behavior. And again, I do not want to minimize the necessity of behavior, but we cannot get the cart before the horse or the whole thing doesn't work. Okay, what's wrong with getting the cart in front of the horse? It's not how carts are supposed to work, right? It'll be a very frustrating experience for the horse and for you. But that's what the devil loves. He cannot undo salvation. He cannot. All he can do is frustrate it by keeping us confused. But hallelujah, even that, Holy Spirit has come. Holy Spirit has come. Even that doesn't seem to be a problem for God. You remember that Jesus, when he prayed for his disciples, he said, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. Wait a second, wouldn't that be the ideal thing? Get me out of here. Except he seems to have no problem. No, you actually are good. I'm leaving. How's that good news? I'm giving you my spirit. He didn't quite put it that way. He said, I'll give you another comforter. It is better for you that I leave. How? Like, you know, the circumstances we talked about before. If Jesus showed up in that house, the situation is dealt with. Done. Right? There is not a single problem I can imagine here on the earth that if it stood before Jesus, Jesus would not know how to solve it. So how is it better that he's gone? Or maybe the way I think about it is tangled. Because honestly, if Jesus said it's better for you that I go, he tends to be right. I mean, usually he's right about stuff. Wouldn't you say? Oftentimes he's right. Well, he's more right about things than I am. All that's nonsense, isn't it? He is always right. It really is better for us that he went. Why? Holy Spirit has come. And he does not seem to be perturbed that Holy Spirit has come to a group of people like us. He doesn't seem to be bothered. He thinks, it's good. The plan of salvation is absolutely fine. It covers this. Okay? It starts with this, you accepting that you have a standing with God where he does not, the first thing he thinks of you is not how much of a mess you make. The first thing he thinks of you is not how much you have sinned. It is not. It is not. It is you've put your trust in Jesus. When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be. He sees Jesus. Is the words of a song that we sometimes sing that capture this. Okay? So that's where it starts. Having been justified by faith, we actually have peace with God, which results in something. It is to result in this exalting. And that's what we've been talking about for the last two or three messages, a boast in God. Today, what I want to talk about is growing strong in the faith that this is growing. So we'll just entitle it Growing Strong in Faith. So there is a peace with God that is to result in your reaction to the things of life being a, oh, hallelujah. Right? We read from Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now, we know that that was David writing that, but do you perceive he wrote it so that you could say it? That this would be what you say about what you face, right? He's giving us spiritual words that describe us. He surrounds me with songs of deliverance. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord, not look how far I've come. My boast is to be in the Lord. Why? Because God is at peace with me. He does not look at, oh, shut up, you loudmouth brat. Stop saying stuff that you cannot say. No, he's saying, I wish you would. That's exactly how we want to think. So you completely blow something. Completely blow it. And yes, of course, you need to repent. But your spirit stands before God and say, okay, what's next? There is a boldness. If you may have seen this if you have kids, that they can be so, you get mad at them and you discipline them, and within minutes they're back to, okay, can I have this now? Because they are, people have different relationships with their kids, no question, but I think you can imagine an ideal relationship with a child is that even if the child is disciplined, the child knows, yeah, but my dad is for me. Yeah, but my dad is for me. He'll still give me what I ask for. He'll still give me what I ask for. He'll still give me what I ask for. This is the kind of thing that God says. In Hebrews, he puts it this way. We enter into the holy place with confidence. Father, we have confidence to enter into the holy place. Why? Because the blood of Jesus is there. We have confidence. I don't know your take on things, but let's limit it. Is that your thought about yourself? Before the Lord. At my worst, I have confidence before Him. Because if not, then this is what we need to work with. I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. How is that possible? Because that peace with God is not dependent on your actions. It's dependent on His action. And that's where our life has to be built. We will always be unstable if our life is built on my response to Him. My life is to be built on what He has done. And from that flows my response to Him. Okay? Otherwise, we are always going to be unsteady. It's easy to knock us off, right? And as I said to you before, the thought that you have about the peace of God is to fuel your reaction to the things of life. I boast in hope of the glory of God. I boast in hope of the glory of God. Whatever goes on, my expectation is, God's going to save me here. God's going to save me here. Especially when what's going on is the result of my choices. God's going to save me here. God's going to save me here. Of course, He's going to get at why I chose what I chose. He's going to come after those things. But God is going to save me here. God is going to save me here. This should be the bedrock of every person who believes in the Lord. And the consequence of it is that you begin to lay hold of more and more of this grace in which we stand. What do we mean by grace? Okay, sometimes it's poorly expressed as God gives you what you don't deserve. Mercy is God doesn't give you what you deserve, and grace is God gives you what you don't deserve. But I think that's not a strong enough expression of what it means here when he says grace. Grace really means, in a sense, God Himself showing up to help you. Okay? So the characteristic of our life is to be God Himself showing up to help me. Yes, I don't deserve it. There's no question. He's giving me what I do not deserve. But it's much more than you get to win the lottery ticket or a circumstance changes your way or something that's merely tied to physical realities, physical circumstances. This is expressing who God is to you. I expect God to come and help me here. I have an introduction to it, right? My introduction is, God came and helped me here. I have a standing with him that I could never deserve. But I have it. And now, that was just the introduction, right? An introduction. What is an introduction? When you read a book, when you read a great book, just read the introduction and you're done? The introduction is to set the stage for all that that book is to unfold to you. So likewise, this introduction of grace is to be the beginning, is to unfold to you this adventure of grace, right? And we exult in hope of the glory of God. Another way of saying it is, I expect God to save me. I expect God to save me. I expect God to save me. Now, what I want to end with, I did put my timer on. Yeah, I got 2 minutes left. What I want to end on is to go back to what Abraham did. Because in a sense, God draws a parallel between us and what we're going through and how salvation works for us and Abraham. Okay? Now, you know that there are differences between those two. Okay? So I don't want to make the parallel more strong than it really is. But what is key here is, how did Abraham, how was it that this promise from God that could not come to pass, how did it come to pass? Clearly, he had to believe. Well, how did that come about? And that's why I made an emphasis of those two ings. Okay? Romans chapter 4. Okay? What is the difference between I ran and I am running? Sweat, the presence of sweat. What's that? Past and present. Okay? So if you're not so great in grammar and you don't know what past tense means and present tense means, if I told you I ran to the bus, or another time I tell you I am running to the bus, because I'm on my phone, I'm running to the bus, what does that tell you about the situation? Too busy to talk. Why? Because I am actively, currently running. Right? It's not a I have already finished, I'm at the bus station, I am in the process of. Right? Present participle, I think, is the right term for it. And exactly as Binu implied, it has to do with when in time it's happening. Okay? I ran means it's already done. Running means it's happening now. It's being done now. And that's how, both in the NASB and here, this is idea of what Abraham did is expressed. Okay? He didn't once grow strong in faith and it was done. He grew strong in faith, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Let me read it from here. Without becoming weak, okay, let's skip that part. That's why. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So it was a process. It was a process. The promise that God made to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations came long before the adventure with God that Abraham went through whereby his character changed. Okay? Remember, the promise that God gave to Abraham that he would be the father of a multitude was actually given to him when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees. Okay? And the description of Abraham's life that we find in Genesis is such a wonderful thing, and I encourage you to go and read it. You find a man very much like us, who continually makes mistakes, but also does right things. Okay? So it's not like it's just he always does wrong. There are certain sort of fundamental character flaws that keep showing up in his adventure that God deals with. Right? You know that, for example, twice, he says, this is not my wife, this is my sister, because he was scared for his life. Okay? You'll find in him a willingness to sort of process with his mind as opposed to simply trust God. You know, Sarai comes to him and says, well, why don't you have a child with my maid? Because in the culture of that time, the maid's child would be her child. So problem solved, right? Yeah, makes sense to me. And it only introduced problem, because that wasn't what God intended, right? So you see in that dialogue, God taking a man who has believed God and bringing him to a place where what God had promised could manifest. That's the context for us as well. God is taking people who have believed God and bringing them into a place where grace is manifesting in their life at a larger scale. Okay? It's not that grace is being made more available to you, because it's all been poured out. Andrew Womack has a series of teachings entitled "You Already Have It." Okay? And so I'll just borrow that title. You actually already have all the grace that you will ever need. But there's a difference between it being available to you and it being something that you can practically live in. And that's where the adventure comes in. So how did Abraham get to the place where this could manifest? Well, he kept giving glory to God. And he kept being reassured. What God has said, he will do. In that process, where do you find Abraham giving attention to himself? Okay, so Abraham grew strong in faith by getting his act straight, there's another ing word, and stopping making mistakes. There's another ing word, right? No. See, Abraham's whole standing was on God. And what Abraham grew in was being more and more convinced of who God said he was to him. Okay, what do you mean? Isn't that something you're just convinced and you're done? Like, you just flip a switch, right? Before, I didn't believe God was my salvation. Now I believe it. It's done, right? Well, on the one hand, yes, it's done as far as God is concerned. The problem is on our side. We go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And I shouldn't say that it's because we're wishy-washy. It's more got to do with the thing that God has said to us has not reached deeper into the nooks and crannies of who we are, right? You know, this thing about Abraham passing off his wife as a sister out of a fear for his life, okay, didn't get resolved with the moment God spoke to him. There was certain things that brought to light, Abraham, this is what you think. And Abraham then had to deal with God. So I don't mean to imply that we're simply wishy-washy. We can be wishy-washy. I want you to see that it's actually a little bit more... What's the right word? There's a proverb that says God always puts all the weights in the bag. He sees the full picture. We only see one aspect of it. God sees the whole picture. There's no way you could deal with that yet because this and this and this and this and this and this has not been dealt with. So it's not merely because you're an idiot or that you're just rebellious. It's not the case. This has not gone deep enough in you yet, and I want to take it deeper in you. So that's why there was this process. There was this ing. The present participle version of these words were being used. Likewise for you and me, we need to grow strong in faith because grace works by faith, okay? It's not like God just, magic wand and all of a sudden something happens. You in your own life know that there is an active believing of God that causes things to happen for you. There's a believing God, not making God do something, but a believing God. We don't live lives where the lottery is won. All of a sudden, it just happened. I don't know what was going on. All of a sudden, all my prayers were answered. No, there's a working through it. You know that. But what is that? That is you growing strong in faith and giving and becoming a person who is unshakable about who God is to you. How? Well, do what Abraham did. Give glory to God. Actively. Have you ever considered why it's so important to boast in hope of the glory of God? Or have you read that as, somehow, somewhere, eventually, I end up being a person who boasts? David, his life is not he was always steady, rock steady, no matter what. He wrote the Psalms so he could remind himself. The Lord is my light and my salvation, because he didn't always wake up that way. But the way he woke up was not how the day went, because he understood. I got to boast in the Lord. Why do we need to boast in the Lord? Why do we who have peace with God need to boast in the Lord? Isn't that enough? I got it. I got peace with God. I'm so depressed about my circumstances. Those two things don't go hand in hand. Something is still flawed in your thinking about what it means that God has peace with you that has to get worked out. How? Boast in the Lord. It's not just so that God is informed that you think it. It's something that builds you up. You remember that the scriptures say, stir up the gift that is within you. Why does it got to be stirred up? honestly, it's not like I know exactly all the reasons why. All I know is it says to do it. So there must be a good reason. So stir it up. How do you stir it up? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Especially when you don't feel that way. Especially when you don't feel that way. That's when these things really get worked in. I mean, look, even the dead say thank you. We have Thanksgiving Day that lots of people, I mean, it gets weird. They, you know, they don't want to acknowledge that what they got from God, so they just boil it down to, we're just thankful. Completely ignoring, that implies you're thankful to someone. No, we just need to be thankful. Okay, so even the dead know when everything is good, that you know that they can give thanks in that kind of context. And honestly, thanksgiving from the scriptures is something that even unbelievers can give. That's how God treats thanksgiving. So thanksgiving is, if you'd like, the lowest level of worship. Anybody can do it. But it's the start, right? It's the start. Even the dead can give thanks. So that's where we start. I start with giving thanks. I enter his courts with praise. I don't just accept. I already did this once. I already believe it. No, it's something that you need to stir yourself up with. Why? So that grace is something you can operate in. You know, there's a way that grace operates. You know, for example, he gives grace to the humble. Okay, so that means you being proud about your circumstance and what you can do is going to get in the way of grace. Okay? What is God supposed to do about that? Wave his magic wand and all of a sudden you're humble? Well, no, by definition, humble is a choice that you make. Okay, so there is a way that grace works. Well, what I'm trying to draw your attention to is the way you need to respond to the revelation of the truth that there is peace between you and me. Boast! Each one of us, if you know that God has forgiven you, well, start your day that way. Start dealing with a bad, okay, again, you know how you can start your day great and then something happens during the day and it pulls the rug out from under your feet? Okay, do it then. It's okay. You cannot control when the rug gets pulled out from under your feet. You don't know when, as they say, chickens come home to roost. But you do know God is still for you. So when that happens, your reaction after the initial is, okay, my soul, remember, God is not against me. How do you know that? Well, having been justified by faith, I have peace with God. This is just an opportunity for me to dig into this, to sink my teeth. I am going to grow strong in faith, which gives room for grace to operate. How? By continually giving glory to God, that he is just brilliant. His entire salvation concerning me is perfect. I may be the dunce of the year, but he's not. He knows what he's doing with me. He knows what he's doing with me. He knows how to get me out of this into the next thing. He knows it. I just bless the Lord. What he has done, this salvation in Jesus is perfect. I boast in hope of the glory of God. Well, sorry, going back to what Abraham did, he gave glory to God and he was continually being reassured. What God has said it, he can do. And that's also what we need to do. This idea of faith being a switch that you turn on, I think is wrong. It's something that has to be worked out. You grow strong in. Okay, well, yes, we have the gift of faith. That's no question. That's like saying, I have a bicep. Hallelujah, I have a bicep. Yeah, but that doesn't mean you're going to be able to lift all the things you need to lift. There's a training involved. There's a training to walk in faith. How does that work? At the end of the day, faith is a reaction to God. And your picture of God is too small when your faith cannot reach very much. So let the picture you have inside of you concerning God grow. There is nothing he cannot do. So you think about times when God has done something for you that you didn't deserve. But you also go back to the record of Scripture. Because honestly, our recollection of what he has done for us can get hazy, especially when we're depressed. Especially when we're down in the dumps or some horrible thing has happened or whatever. We're not so steady. That's happening, but we're not yet so steady. So we go back to the record of Scripture. Let me go back to what God has shown me about himself. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I will bless the Lord at all times. You know it. It can go back to it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If you're going to go to Psalm 22, take care. my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember the context. Why did God forsake Jesus? Because all my sins were being put upon him. Jesus was forsaken. All my sins were being put upon him, and how could God continue then to be with him? I think the worst thing that happened to Jesus was that statement right there. All the physical torments that he went through, as horrible as it was, does not compare to his realization God has taken his hands off. So be careful how you use Psalm 22. It is a psalm from which praise can come, but it's not supposed to be, oh, my God has forsaken me. Oh, come on. You're just saying that because things aren't the way you would like them to be. That's it. Okay? Don't stay a baby. Grow. Hallelujah. Because Jesus was forsaken, I will never be. Because Jesus was forsaken, I will never be. There is peace between you and me. I don't know what you need to do in me to make me adequate for these days, but Holy Spirit, come and strengthen me. Fill me, and I boast in God. I'm going to stop there. What I wanted to get across to you is the importance of responding to the revelation that there is peace between you and God, the way God says it, because it's building on something. Okay? The fact that he is not against you should completely revolutionize our lives. Completely. We go from, oh, I hope this works out, to, how do I make this work out, Father? Do you remember what Isaiah's reaction was when he got to stand in the presence of God? Right? I mean, there was all sorts of things going on there. He recognized, and remember, Isaiah was in a history of a people that was bad. He was a good one. He was a good one. He was one who was really after the Lord. And he stands and he sees God for what he is, and he realizes, at my very, very best, I am a man of unclean lips. The best things I have ever said about God do not come close to describing what he's really like. Right? So we know that part of it. He realized, I'm doing pretty good. You ain't seen nothing. You do not know where you stand compared to the living God. He is not just a good man. He is not just a superman. He is beyond the best things that we could ever say. The best praises we can ever give won't come close to describing what he's really like. And then what happens? God does something whereby his sin is taken away from him. And then what happens? He hears God say, who will go for me? Whom shall I send? And what is his reaction? Well, I wish it could have been me, but I'm so messed up, you never... No, hey, send me. Send me. Send me. Not, well, I hope somebody takes care of it. No, here I am. Here I am. Because this can't got to do with me. This has got to do with you having someone through whom you can work. So why not me? Why not me? That person's sick over there. Hey, send me. You don't do that if your first thought is, oh, God doesn't really answer my prayers. Have you ever been in that situation? Like I told you before, everybody I lay hands on, it seems they get sicker. So then what does that do to your thought about, shall I go lay on my hands on somebody? The last person you need laying hands on is me. But that is a result of circumstance informing your conclusions more than revelation informing your conclusions. And what you need is just to grow strong in faith. Give glory to God. Be fully assured that what he has promised, he is able to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, capture us with these things. Help us to go beyond knowing them and agreeing with them to our life being revolutionized by them. And we just thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are present. So we just call on you. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Open them to see. If you are with me, there is nothing I cannot do. If you are for me, there is nothing. Nothing is impossible for the one who believes you. So help me to run down this road with you, to come into all the impossible things that are mine in Jesus. And I just give thanks to you, Lord. You made it possible, Lord Jesus. And I want you to be glorified in and through me. Amen. Amen.